poor thing.
Been a couple of weeks since we have studied in the book of Job. We've looked at, as an introduction, we've looked at the first two chapters, looked at the different characters in the book, getting the setting down. We've looked at what it means to fear God. As you can see on the screen here, that Job is described as a man who is blameless, upright, fearing God. So we took a look at what does it mean to actually fear God. And we looked at the first round of discussions. There's the three friends of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they're all speaking to Job. So Job will speak Eliphaz, Bildad, Job, Zophar, Job. So we looked at round one. Then we looked at some situations of just the problem and the difficulty of how to deal with suffering and pain and anguish and the things that we deal with in life. So this morning we want to continue at least with part one of round two of Job and his friends, taking a look at that. Now, also in way of review, from this study, what I would like us to take, not just for a few weeks, but our life, is to learn to be patient when we have trials. To learn to trust God in our life. And also to learn how to help others in their trials and understand more likely than not, we'll be dealing with our own trials as well. Sometimes we get our head buried with our own problems, don't we? And we don't see what's going on around us. But we've got to learn how to help others even when we ourselves are going into difficult situations. We need to ask the question, do I trust God in an unfair, broken world? And not just, yes, I trust Him, but actually in action, the things that you do. Also, what's the key question of the book of Job? It's the one posed by Satan. Does Job fear God for nothing? And basically what Satan is saying here is, God, you paid the guy off. You're cheating, and he's just after something from you. Neither one of you are pure in this. Also, what is it that all three friends agree on, as well as Job? What is it, that basic principle that they believe in? And that would be the principle of retribution. As Galatians 6:7, for whatever a man sows, this will he reap. So it's that triangle there of the tension that we see that goes on. That is that there is God's justice at the apex of the triangle. Then there's Job's righteousness, which we know that to be true. God even said so. These were his friends. They knew that to be true as well. But also we see Job suffering, sitting outside the city. We see that he has these boils from the head down to his feet, that he is covered in these sores. He is in all kinds of pain. He's scraping it. And he's lost his children. He's lost most of all of his servants. He's lost all of his possessions. His wife questions him. And now his three friends, not only are they not helping him, they are accusing him. And as these talks progress, they start making up these accusations against him. So we look at Job and his three friends. Round two covers Job 15 to 21. We'll cover part of that this morning. Lord willing, we'll conclude this section next Sunday morning. Lloyd will be bringing the lesson this afternoon. thank him for that. So now we're going to take a look at Eliphaz and Job, in Job chapter 15 to 17. Let's take a look at Job chapter 15. Let's read the first six verses. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind?" I'm going to stop here. This east wind. And so obviously that's a hot, dry, violent wind that comes from the east. And you recall back when Pharaoh had his dream in Genesis 41. As he explains the dream and Joseph interprets the dream, there is this east wind that violently comes in and destroys the stock, the fields. That's what he's accusing Job, Eliphaz, that he's got this violent, hot wind, like the east wind. Verse 3, should he argue in unprofitable talk or in words which he can do no good? But you are doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God. For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not I. Your own lips testify against you. So as we start this second cycle of discussions, everything is intensified. It's getting kicked up a notch. It's going to get nastier. Job's going to stand up for himself more. He's going to rebuke his friend. He is going to speak to God in a way that his friends cannot believe. And even we may be somewhat surprised to hear what he has to say to and about God. But here Eliphaz just flat out bluntly accuses Job of wickedness. Now, like I said, it's been a few weeks, but the last that we heard Job speak, he was pouring his heart out to God about these things, about life after death, and my Redeemer lives, and all those type of things. And it doesn't say this, but it's almost like Eliphaz just interrupts him, just cuts him off. How many times has that happened when you're talking and you're trying to get a point across, you're pouring your heart out, and someone just cuts you off? And it seems like that's what happens a lot here. In fact, the things that Job has just said, you know, Eliphaz just like, you know what, I'm not even going to dignify addressing what some of these things that you said. And before, they were like shooting in the dark to try to get something on Job. Now, they claim they've got something on him, and that's what he says. His own words prove his guilt. What you say condemns you. I don't have to do it for you. Job, you're doing it all, a good job all by yourself. Let's take a look at this. Verse 4. But you are doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation. The New King James says restraining prayer before God. You're irreverent, Job. You question God, like the way you're questioning God, you don't fear God. And what has God said about Job twice? What has the author of the book said about Job once? That he does fear God. And Eliphaz is saying, you don't fear God. You the way you question God, clearly, you do not fear him. Look at verse 8. Have you listened in on the counsel of God? And do you limit wisdom to yourself? Don't you find that interesting? Did Job listen into chapters 1 and 2? Does Job know exactly what happened? Does Job know that here was Satan coming and God goes to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the whole thing that Satan says back and the give and take that went on, and he says, you know what? do with him what you will, but spare his life. Does Job, was he in on all that? No, of course not. But here's Eliphaz asking him, like, you know, have you eavesdropped on God? And why he says that is, why do you think you know it all? You somehow have all this guidance from God, so why are you keeping it all to yourself? Now, Eliphaz is wrong here. And I would suggest, even with you and I listening in on this, whereas Job didn't, Eliphaz didn't, do we really understand all that's going on, even though we listened in on it? Let's read 9 and 10. What do you know that we don't know? What do you understand that's not clear to us? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father. Boy, there's a lot of chest bumping and thumping going on here about who's smarter. You know, who, what do you know that we don't know? We got people on our side of all the ages of wisdom, people older than your dad. And you think you know something we don't. But he's telling them about this age, all of this wisdom, that the gray haired, you know, we've got all this behind us. What is he talking about? He's talking about that sowing and reaping. He's talking about the principle of retribution. He's basically saying you must be a sinner because you're suffering all these things. God is just. You are suffering. Therefore, you can't be righteous. How can you argue with that? You even admitted yourself in chapter 12 and verse 12. Job admitted wisdom is with the aged men. With long life is understanding. But is that always the case? Like Proverbs, is a proverb always the case? Is just because you get older mean that you are wiser? It means nothing if this wisdom is not based on God's word. That's not always the case. Look at verse 10. Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father. I read that. Verse 11. Are the comforts of God too small for you, or the words that deal gently with you? What do you think Eliphaz is saying here? What kind of comfort is Eliphaz claiming that Job has been getting from God Himself? Whose words has Job been hearing? Who's been talking to him? His three friends. How comforting has those words been? And Eliphaz says, are the comforts of God too small? Are the things that we are saying from God, how can they not comfort you, Job? What is your problem? Why do you keep railing? It's like, wow. Job, how can you complain about comfort? We've been giving you comfort this whole time. You might not like it, but it's come directly from God. Eliphaz, he just can't understand how Job can keep saying the things that he keeps saying. And what does Job keep saying? I'm innocent. You tell me to repent of the bad things I've done. I haven't done bad things. But how? If you haven't done bad things, then why did you lose everything? Well, God has made a mistake in how He's dealt with me. They can't understand how He can say that. Clearly, he's not fearing God. This is something that has to be dealt with in our lives, because a lot of people feel that same way. What does Eliphaz mean here in 12 and 13? Why does your heart carry you away? Why do your eyes flash that you turn your spirit against God and bring such words out of your mouth? Once again, it's more of that same type of thing. Eliphaz doesn't understand the disrespectful behavior towards God. He's saying, why does your heart carry you away? We would say it more like this. Why do you allow your feelings to control you? Remember, we spent some time studying about giving God control of our emotions. What can happen when we just lose control because of our emotions? We can say or do things that's going to affect ourselves or other people the rest of their lives. Teenagers that get pregnant, it affects that child and them the rest of their lives when you get caught up in your emotions. Here, why do you allow your feelings to control you? Eliphaz is accusing Job of being under the influence of passion instead of this type of attitude. It is what it is. How many times have we heard that or said that? It is what it is. Job, it is what it is. You lost your children. You lost everything you have. You sinned. That's just the way it is. Is it always the way it is? Obviously not, because Job doesn't understand it. And these three guys here don't understand it. It always isn't the way it is. And so the fact that Job reacts passionately, they feel he's allowed his heart, they feel he's allowed his mind, his thoughts, his spirits to be carried away from God. That he separated himself from God. What does it mean your eyes are flashing? You ever seen someone angry? You ever seen someone out of control and look into their eyes? Eliphaz is saying, why are your eyes flashing? You're venting your rage against the Almighty God. Your own words condemn you. Is it true that our own words can condemn us? In principle, some of the things that he's saying here can be accurate. But are they true about Job? Eliphaz's basic point has not changed since the first time that he talked to him, round one. When you look back in Job 4, 17 to 21, let's go back there. Eliphaz, first time around, says, can mortal man be right before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Obviously, Eliphaz says no. But there's no way that man can be right, can be pure before God. He says even his servants he puts no trust, and angels he charges with error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like a moth. That's us. I mean, we're human, Job. We're just dust. Like the old song, dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. How do you think we can stand before God? And that same thought continues back to chapter 15 in verse 14 to 16. He says, what is man that he can be pure? Or that he is born of woman that he can be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in His Holy One, and the heavens are not pure in His sight. In verse 16, how much less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water. Job, this is evil. And you're just drinking it down. A regular man can't stand before God, let alone someone like you who drinks evil and drinks these things like water. Think about that. Job, how come you're not getting comfort from us? Also, you know, I said the theme is the same, except as you see, things just keep getting meaner. As we see here, the drinking, this water is evil. But another point that's important to make that Eliphaz makes and Bildad will make the same thing is not only are the wicked going to face judgment from God, but they're going to face it now. They're going to face it in this life. Look at verse 20. The wicked man writhes in pain all his days, through all the years that are laid up for the ruthless. This kind of goes on. I just can't read everything and comment on everything, which I'd like to. So I sure hope that all of you are doing your own study here. But he's basically saying, you show me a wicked man, I'll show you someone who is in a great deal of pain, who's writhing in pain. Who in the world do you think he's talking about? Who's the one sitting outside the city? The one who's skin and bones? The one who's lost everything? The one who people spit at and hit and mock and make fun of? The one that nobody wants any part of? You show me a wicked man, I'll show you someone like you, Job. According to this logic, was Jesus righteous or was he just a wicked man during that mock trial? During the scourging, when the nails were pounded into his wrist on that tree, during all those hours on the cross, well, you know what? Jesus is just a wicked man. According to this logic. Look at verse 25. Because he has stretched out his hand against God and defies the Almighty. Once again, just picking one verse out there. But in this book here, on the surface, who's the one who's been seen as defying God? Who's the one that's been seen as challenging God? Who's the one that seems to be suffering? Job is. Look at verse 29. He will not be rich and his wealth will not endure, nor will his possessions spread over the earth. Who has just seen all his possessions poof? Who's just seen his children killed, crushed? So Job, you're wicked and you're just getting payback. Just looking at everything that's happened to you, you've got what you got coming to you. I believe Zophar said, no, you're not even getting what you should be getting. This is not a made-up fairy tale here. This is history. This is men that are struggling to understand death, loss, and pain in this world with an almighty God. Does those things still happen today? Eliphaz claimed that everyone can see we're right and you're wrong. Why can't you see that, Job? here's something that Satan has succeeded in. Complete isolation of Job from every possibility of human support. Imagine right now that you go through situations far worse than you ever have. And a lot of you have and are going through a lot of difficult things. But kick that up a few degrees. Kick that up even more. And you don't have anyone to go to. No husband, no wife, no daughter, no son, no best friend, no brother, no sister. You are isolated. That's what Satan wants. And that's what he appears to have done here. Satan couldn't get him by destroying all he had, which was a lot. So Satan now uses half-truths from men who claim to speak God's word. Does that sound familiar? Let me just listen to this guy on the radio, on TV, this brother in the pulpit. Let me just hear what he's got to say. And it's possible, and it happens far too often, that half-truths come out. And it tickles our ears, and we like that, and we don't like that, and we'll grab this. Well, we might not be isolating ourselves from everyone, but we certainly are from God, which is the worst. And so many good men, so many good women have fallen to this technique used by Satan. You know, why did God have to tell Satan, just don't kill him? Because Satan is evil and wicked. There's no doubt in my mind that Satan, he wouldn't just have Job killed like the lightning strike. No, he's going to keep him alive. He's going to keep him alive as long as he possibly can. But he wants him to die. And he wants him to curse God. And then he'll take his life before anything else can happen. I'm sure that's Satan's plan. But he can't always do that, so he gets these half-truths and gets isolation. I'm spending too much time here, but let me say this. God cares just as much for those three friends as he does Job. And in fact, their fate are connected together in Job 50:42. Verse 31 says, "Let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his payment." Eliphaz is right when you do trust things that are worthless, when you trust things that are empty, futile, depending on what your translation says, well, your payment's going, you're going to get nothing in return. But where is this an application to Job? Where is there proof for this type of an accusation to Job? I was going to read some Psalm 73, which I definitely don't have time. But when you hang on to the principle of retribution as the explanation for everything, well, they're telling Job you're not going to get away with this. Psalm 73, a song of Asaph, basically says, you know what? I almost fell away from God because I saw wicked people get away with everything. These guys were fat cats, as they say. Amen literally almost says that. They're fat cats. They're laying around. Everything is good. There ain't nothing. There's no worries, no concern. Later on, he says, until I saw what God would do, what's going to happen with them, how God is going to deal with that. So the feeling of these three guys to Job is, it's not if it's going to happen, but when it's going to happen. This is you, Job. Look at verse 34. For the company of godless is barren, and fire consumes the tents of bribery. This is you, Job. Remember when the sounds and the feelings and the smells of the servants that escaped and come and told you your children are gone. Fire burnt this up. Guys came in and stole and killed this, and all these things happen. That's you, Job. That's your tent being consumed. Verse 36, they conceive trouble, give birth to evil. I think this is what I want on the screen. Move on. Verse 35, they conceive what? People like Job, they conceive trouble. They give birth to what? To evil. And in their womb prepares what? Deceit. It sounds a lot like James 1:15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin... I'm dealing with the voice recognition, and there, sin, they just, and when sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Job, this is you. Trouble, evil, deceit. Where's the application? Job's body is wasting away, tortured by a painful disease. His mind is harassed by Satan. But what makes matters worse, he thinks it's God. Now the constant attack of unkindness from his friends. The piling on of false accusations. How many of you like it when a friend of yours accuses you of things that aren't true? I mean nasty things. No wonder this man was agitated and upset and distracted and sometimes thrown off his guard. No wonder we see him up and down. Let me say this though. In the midst of all that, his enemies are all chained. Now I understand it's the New Testament where Jesus comes and binds the strong man. But even so, right now, his enemies are chained. Why do I say that? How is that? Because God was his unseen protector. You can do only so much. They're chained. He did not allow his faithful servant, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, to be tortured up to the point of saying what he shouldn't say, and then Satan taking him after he's drawn him out for so long of a time. And by doing that, that allows and gives Satan, the accuser, more access and more time to tempt Job. Satan was wrong, and Satan was proved wrong. Job 16:1-5. Job answered, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall windy words have an end, or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do if I were in my place. I could join words together against you and shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips would assuage your pain. This isn't comfort from God, Job says. This is miserable. You guys are miserable. Your poor excuses, there's no comforting here. And it's like, here they go back and forth. I'm not the windbag, you're the windbag. No, you're a bigger windbag than I am. No, you got more hot. I mean, it's this back and forth, it's silly. It's so easy for you guys to sit where you are and put me down. Shake your head at me. I could do the same thing you're doing. What kind of wisdom is this? You guys are all talk, and you really think you're helping me? Next, Job then talks. He's got that out of his system. Now he's going to talk about what God is doing to him in verse 16, verse 7 and 8. Let's look at that. Surely now God has worn me out. He has made me desolate of all my company. He has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my faith. Face. See, our voice recognition, it's not all their fault. So Job is going to talk about what God's doing to him, and he's going to use two images here. One is a predator. Verse 9 to 12. He has torn me in his wrath, hated me. He's gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. Men have gripped at me with their mouth. They have struck me instantly on the cheek. They mass themselves together against me. God gives me up to the ungodly, casts me into the hands of the wicked. Verse 12, I was at ease and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. I hope you're still making lists here. I hope you're still working with me on this. I hope you're still making these lists. The things that Jesus answers in this book, and also the things that Job speaks that are wrong, the things that he speaks about that he doesn't understand and assumes, like now. Who does Job assume is his adversary? Who does Job assume is the one who's torn him in his wrath like a lion? Who's the one that Job assumes hates him? Who's the one that Job assumes is gnashing his teeth at him? You think Satan likes this? Oh, he's eating this up. Who's the one that Job assumes sharpens his eyes against him? Who's the one that Job assumes broke and shattered him? Who's the one that Job assumes grabbed him by the neck and just threw him down, crushing him into pieces? Again, who does Job assume is his enemy? He thinks it's God Almighty. And be honest with yourself. Have you ever felt like God was your enemy? Maybe because everything just was going wrong and you couldn't find him? One's a predator, the other's a warrior. Verse 13 and 14. He says he set me up as target as he ends 12. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breaches upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. God just uses Job as a target for his archers to shoot at. And he spoke about this before in chapter 6, verse 4. He speaks about the arrows that have poison tips. In chapter 7 and verse 20, he talks about, why have you set me up as a target? And then chapter 10, verse 17, he talks about, you bring fresh troops against me. Wave after wave after wave of soldiers come at me. And I spoke about these two lists. As I said, the first was questions answered by Jesus. You know, compare Job 16, 9 to 15 with Psalms 22, 1 to 16. This is, we're going to talk about this in a future lesson. But you listen to how Job describes how God is treating him, the things that he's going through. And then you read Psalms 22, which speaks of Christ and the things that he has gone through. And compare. There is no coincidence in my eye as to how closely related these things are. Okay, I hope you had a good breakfast, because I'm not quitting until I'm finished with what I got today. So I know Sherry and Amy tell me not to say when you're going long, but I'm going to go long. Job 16:13. This also will be with that future study, but he says, he slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. A quote that I like from Homer Haley's commentary on this verse. He says, the kidneys were a symbol of one's innermost being. Probably because that when they butchered a carcass, getting to the kidneys was the last thing that they would reach, because it's deep within you. So that's the idea of what's deep within you. And that gall that God poured out upon the ground symbolizes the essence of complete bitterness that's poured out as God's arrows penetrated these vital organs. You think about, well, I'm not going to get into that in Christ right now. But here, what we see in this picture here, we see these cities. And you can picture Jerusalem, because you've seen the pictures of Jerusalem and the walls that are still even around it. And you see the battering rams coming in. Bang! 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 And they just hit them, and they hit them, and they hit them. And the people are on the inside. There's nothing they can do. This is what the Romans did to Jerusalem. It's what Babylonian did. And they just keep banging it and banging it and banging it until they knock a wall down, until there's a breach. And then the enemy gets in to the innermost part. That is Job. Job is saying, God is just banging at me, and he's banging at me. He's banging at me. And he's finally reached, and there's nowhere for me to escape. Have you ever felt that way? Job 16:15-17. He says, I have sewn sackcloth upon my skin. I have laid my strength in the dust. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. Although there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is what? Pure. What do these verses tell you about Job? What kind of application can we make from these verses? Does Job have it wrong on who's attacking him? Yes. But who does he keep going to help him? He's going to the one he believes is the one doing it, because he knows he's the only one who can help him. He's saying his prayer is pure. Even in the midst of all this, who else does that remind you of? Who is down on his hands and knees crying out to God in the garden? His prayer was pure. His prayer was heard by God. He was strengthened by God. Job is crying out for justice. Verse 18. O earth, cover not my blood. Let my cry find no resting place. What does that remind you of? What does blood crying out for justice remind you of? Cain and Abel, right? Genesis 4 and verse 10. God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Job says, I'm being slaughtered here. But earth, please be a witness. Please cry out to God for me. When we continue in Job 17, look at verse 5. He who informs against his friends to get a share of their property, the eyes of his children will fail. How does Job view his friends here? What does he call them? What does he say that they do? They inform on him. They're an informant. What's another word for informant? I'm going to age myself, but first thing came to my mind was stool pigeon. Someone who snitches on you. That's what Job feels. They're snitching on me. They're stool pigeons. Who are they snitching for? Who are they afraid of? God. It's once again the principle of retribution. There's only one of three that can be wrong, and it's certainly not God's justice. It certainly can't be Job's suffering. It has to be that Job is not righteous. And there's nothing else that can be said. And this causes such great tension, and all of them are so highly emotional, and exactly what Satan wants. Verse 11 and 12. Terror frightens him on every side, and chases him at his heels. His strength is famished, and calamity is ready for a stumbling. What's Job accusing his friends now here of doing? I read the wrong verse. I'm skipping that verse. I'm going to move ahead here. I'm going to do some editing here. Look at verse 15. Of Job 17. I was reading the wrong verse. Job 17:15. 13. If I hope for Sheol as my house, if I make my bed in darkness, if I say to the pit, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother or my sister, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Will it go down to the bars of Sheol? Shall we descend together into dust? Earlier, he's accused them of turning night into day. In other words, you know, Job's got a bad thing going on, and they say, oh, you know, it's not that bad. You ever had someone turn your night into day? You are suffering a great deal, and they come in thinking they're helping you. Say, you know, it's not that bad. He's basically saying, I have no hope. What do I have left? I've got loneliness. I've got isolation. I've got death, Sheol. Round 2 continues with Bildad. Chapter 18. Once again, the beginning part. You know, we're smarter than you. You better remember that. You're nothing but an angry man, Job. You're throwing a temper tantrum. You know, verse 4, basically, just because you tear your clothes in anger, this is going to start an earthquake, you know. Basically, he's saying, do you think the earth revolves around you and all your problems, Job? That you're the center of the universe, you know, and we're all stupid? Job 18:11. Terrors frighten him on every side and chase him at his heels. This is where, Job, this is where you're at. Now, terror. Let me throw this picture up. 5 minutes of mayhem. This was back in June of 2017. 7 people were killed, 48 injured in a terrorist attack in London. The reason I show this and bring this up, the terror that took place here, this 5 minutes, is basically a lifetime now. I was in Kohl's. Me and the lady started to talk, and I'm not exaggerating. This conversation went on over an hour. And she told me about how her daughter was here, about how her husband saw the news flash of this, and she was there from the Indiana State University, right smack dab in the middle of it. And he called and happened to get a hold of her and told her what was going on, and she didn't know it yet. And then she could tell what was going on. But you have no idea how many terrorists there are, how what's going on. And she calls her mother, got through to her mother, and her mother, it starts in tears, and now I'm fighting back the tears, and you can see the terror in her eyes as she says her daughter is screaming. She thinks she's gonna die. And she is screaming, and she is running. And her, this lady's son, who's a trucker, has some special type of radio that can actually see the layout of everything. She was running for her life. She had a friend with her who broke her ankle. She helped her. She didn't know if she was going to die. And she would say, donut shop or this and that. And they could tell where she was. It's just like a movie. You got to go 3 more blocks straight up to get to your hotel. Stay away from the windows. Pack and get out of there. Terror. You could see it in this lady's eyes for her daughter. She says, I'll never, ever, ever forget hearing her scream. Her daughter's done with traveling. This is terror that was just so real. Terrors frighten him on every side, chase him at his heels. I couldn't help but think of that when studying about this with Job. But it's kicked up a notch. Verse 14, he is torn from the tent in which he trusted and is brought to the king of terrors. He is torn away from his house and his family, and he's brought to the king of terrors. Bildad is personifying that finality of death, but I feel there's a lot more to it than that. On this side of the cross, the veil was not only pulled back so we could see what happened in Job 1 and 2, but that veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom in Matthew 27, which gives us access to God. It's true, Job's marched off to the king of terrors, but not for the reason Bildad thinks. Job is in the hands of Satan. God has allowed this to be true, and not to be punished, which is what Satan wants and which is what he does, but he's there because to build his faith and prove his genuineness, to defeat Satan. It's not Job's wickedness that put him there. It was his faithfulness that the Lord is unveiling through this. You know, it is what it is. It's not always what it is. I came up with that like 1 o'clock this morning. I am going to say it again. But the confidence God had in Job I think he'd want all of us to be able, once all of us, wants to have confidence in all of us. He would love to see us stand up to Satan, to not give in no matter what the cost. Though the cost of victory, like the cost of the cross, from a worldly point of view, is appalling. But God wants people who know that they have the grace, therefore are rich enough to afford that cost. Jesus, led by the Spirit, right, into the desert to be tempted by Satan, Matthew 4. He spent 40 days and nights with the King of Terrors in the wilderness as Satan tried to get him to take shortcuts or sin. And so it was with Job. He's led into temptation. But think about the difference. As he's ushered into the presence of Satan, the accuser, the King of Terrors, he violently takes him by the hand and shows him the kingdom. He shows Job the kingdom of suffering, pain, death, hate, and of being isolated. What about Jesus? He takes him to the high place. Oh, this will be yours. This is beautiful. Whether the King of Terrors takes us to a deep valley of pain and suffering or to the mountaintops of victory, it's all the same, because it all leads to the same place. Where did Jesus end up at? Nailed to a cross. Satan's territory is all a wasteland, and it is a shame people fall for his deceptions. Whatever picture the King of Terror paints for us to see, behind it is always the same. It is pain. It is anguish. It is where the maggots never die. It is eternal death. The story of Job is an intimate view of an intimate meeting with the King of Terrors. Hebrews 2:15 speaks of the fear of death. When without Christ, you better be scared to death of death. Job is an example that if we trust God for deliverance, that through him we can defeat the King of Terrors. And we need to learn the same thing that Job did. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We may not understand everything, but trust in the Lord. He has given us a way out, and that is Jesus. And he is our friend only if we do the things that he tells us to do. So if we can help you, encourage you in any way, please make that known as we stand and as we sing. What a